Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading from Psalms chapter 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Oh.
Let's pray. Yes, Lord, you do reign in all our hearts, Lord. We come this morning, Father. It may be rainy and dreary outside, but the sun is shining in here. We have you in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for loving us the way you do, even though we do not deserve it, Lord, but you still love us. Lord, we just lift you up to the Most High for all you have done for us and will do for us, Lord, in days to come. Father, as this song goes on and on, our God does reign. And Lord, we thank you this morning as we studied your word in Job. And we all know about Job, how he was a righteous man. Lord, this morning as we studied the sanctity of life also in January, how important life is. Father, we just need to live life to the fullest and help those, Lord, along the way who are in need. We are a loving church, a giving church. Father, let us be compelled to act, not just be like the Levite or the priest that saw a need but chose to walk on the other side. Let us be a good Samaritan, Lord, as we see those in need to step up and act. Lord, as we close this morning, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in this house to worship you this morning. There's so many needs, Lord, so many sickness, as John mentioned earlier. We just lift them all up to you, Lord, that your will be done. And Lord, as we give back this morning, let us give with a joyful heart. And Father, we bless what you give and bless it to where it's going, to your kingdom here on earth, Lord. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Good morning. This morning I'll be reading out of the 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. And it talks about Asa's reign in Judah. John, you could have missed some of these words. Made it easy on me. So if I mess it up, be with me. Help me. All right. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maaseiah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And the Lord, excuse me, and he banished the perfect person from the land and removed all the idols that the father has made. Also, he removed Maaseiah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image on Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kitron. May God add his blessing to reading, the hearing, and the reading of his words.
Thank you, buddy. And about your comments, I was reminded that, you know, when you're really walking with the Lord and someone has an offense against you, their offense is not against you, it's against the Lord. And what I asked you to read today was not from me, it was from the Lord. So it's against the Lord that you... Hey, I didn't finish my story earlier, so I'm going to put a bow on that real quickly in regard to the women I was telling you about in India. For those of you who may not have heard the story or perhaps don't remember it, when those women were coming up and asking us to pray for them, and I mentioned that, you know, many of them were going to go home and be beaten by their husbands because they came to worship Christ. Their prayers were not that their husbands would not beat them. That wasn't what they asked to pray about. They asked that we pray that their husbands would become believers in Christ. Yeah, that was their concern. Not the beating that they would take, but that their husbands, their families would be saved. And so may that be our heart's desire as well. Well, last week we saw the importance of not defiling your own legacy. And you do that by amazing your children with God. You do that by amazing your neighbors with the presence of God in your life. Now, the king, Abijam, who's also Abijah, we saw him in 1 Chronicles. He has two names, so they're synonymous, though. But we see Abijam, as he's mentioned in 1 Kings, we see that he didn't do that. He didn't amaze people with God in his life. No, the Bible says he followed in the sins of his father before him. There's a saying that goes like this: when one generation tolerates sin, the next generation will celebrate sin, and the next generation after that will not even know it was a sin. And they'll live in that sin. But it doesn't have to be that way. It should not be that way, and it doesn't have to be. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 15. In verse 11 particularly here, it said, "And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David." Now David was not his father in terms of chronological father. He wasn't the direct descendant. He was the grandfather. David was Asa's great-grandfather. And now we know, though, through the text, what God's just revealed to us, we know that you don't have to repeat the sins of your father and your mother. If mom and dad or grandma and granddad, if they were living in sin, it doesn't mean you have to. No, we don't have to at all. You can leave a new legacy. You can begin chartering a new course. Now, praise God if you had or have a godly mom and dad, godly grandparents, righteous and good parents. But even if you didn't, or even if you don't, the good news is that if you have a relationship with God, that you don't have to tolerate sin, you don't have to celebrate sin, and you certainly don't have to ignore or forget sin. You can pave a new way forward. Pave a path laid out for those that see you and those who are coming up behind you, for them to see a path of righteousness and holiness. Asa was characterized as a reformer of his day. He was a man, he was the king, but he was also responsible for bringing revival back to the southern kingdom. These verses that follow tell us how he did that. We begin in verse 12. "And he banished the perverted persons from the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made. Now, when God revives a person, or when God revives a church, a whole congregation for that matter, or a nation for that matter, one of the first things that he changes is how that person or how those people of God view the culture, how we interact with the culture, how we relate to society. God begins to change that within us. And these, you need to know this, these perverted persons that's being referred to here, these were male prostitutes. That's what the perversion was that was in the nation of Judah, in the kingdom of Judah. It was happening in Israel and the northern kingdoms too, but it's happening now as we're talking about the southern kingdom. This is what was going on. There were male prostitutes that were sanctioned by the state, by the government, by the religious leaders to do homosexual acts in the temples as worship to false gods. That's how perverted these perverted persons were. It was gross. It was contrary to the will of God. It was contrary to the word of God and the commands of God. And yet, these perversions went on for generations. Grandparents taught this to their grandkids. Parents taught it to their kids alike as well. But Asa would not submit to the norm of the culture that he found himself being brought up in, because God had done a true work in his heart. That's the difference. That's the wow factor in all of this. God. God is the one who brings the change. God is the one who alters the course of our being. God's the one who changes the way we think and perceive and engage. This is true for all of us. When God does a true work in a person's heart, in your heart, you're not going to be fearful then of standing in opposition to the culture that rails against the way of God and the word of God. When God says, I want you to pursue holiness, and the world says, you are a fool if you pursue holiness, go the way of the Lord. You will be right. And you'll be rewarded for that. The world's not going to reward you, but God will. Asa refused to be stained by the world. That's the clearest way that I think that we can say this today. He refused to be stained by the world. And you too will be one who refuses to be stained by the world if you choose the pathway of the Lord for your life. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James wrote this, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted means undefiled by the world, not catering or not giving in to the way of the world. And the person who is revived is the person that wants to protect themselves from being stained by the world. And so I'm wondering today, friends, are you protecting yourself? Are you protecting your heart by choosing God above all else? That is the key. That is the way that you do this. It's how you protect yourself. It's how you protect your family. It's how you guard this church. Is God above all else? So Asa cultivated revival in the land, first of all, by not submitting to the sinful norms that were the way of the culture around him. And he guarded his heart by centering, by focusing on God's holiness. And not just the fact that God was holy, but that God wanted him, Asa, to be holy. And that became his priority. Next, he begins to be proactive in cleansing the culture around him. Look at verse 12 again. He banished these male prostitutes and he threw away the false idols. Now that's not surprising. We know if reformation's got to happen, that's number one. You know, that's at the top of the list of things that should be done. And he does that, and rightly so. But look at what else he got rid of in verse 13. He also removed Maacah. There's multiple ways that this name is said. Maacah or Maacah, or different ways to say it. I might just say Maacah. But he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. He removed his grandma. He took grandma off of her throne. Queen mother, the Bible calls her. He removed her from her status. He took away her position of influence among the people. Why? Because her influence was an ungodly influence. She was a promoter of ungodly things, unholy things. She was an instigator in all of this. which tells us that she too had a perverted mind. Yes, grandma had a perverted mind, is what we're being told. She was a part of the overly sexualized culture of that day. Some people even refer to this woman, Micah, they refer to her as Naughty Nana. Naughty Grandma. But there's a second thing we see that revival do in all of this. When the Lord moves a person's heart, it'll begin to change the spiritual condition that we find within our homes. Think about what just happened. Asa says, literally, this is not figurative language. This is literal. It was physical what happened. He physically removed his grandmother from her status. And so here's the message in this. Sometimes, friends, we have to choose God over our family. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we're forced to make a decision. Hopefully you don't have to make that decision. Hopefully your family goes the way of the Lord. But if your family is not going the way of the Lord, you have to choose God or your family. Jesus said it this way in a powerful and sobering message that he gave in Matthew chapter 10. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I don't know if you've ever heard that before or read it before, but these are the red letters in the Bible. These are the words from Jesus himself. Meek, loving Jesus, best friend Jesus, as some people like to think him. But wow, that takes it a lot deeper, doesn't it? Now let me break it down a little bit, because Jesus is saying something here and Jesus is not saying something here. So we need to be sure that we clearly understand this. First of all, when he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. But wait a minute, doesn't Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 say that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Prince of Peace? So why would he say, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth? Also, John chapter 14 verse 27, Jesus said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. So what is Jesus talking about here when he says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword? Is Jesus contradicting himself? Isaiah said Jesus would be a peace bringer. Jesus said he's a peace giver in John chapter 14. But in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, no, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. So is this a contradiction? No, absolutely not. This is what's known as a metaphor or figurative language. And Jesus is also, we need to understand, when he mentions the sword, when he says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword, he's not talking about a sword in terms of violence. He's talking about a sword in terms of division, how a sword can cut something through the middle and create division. He's saying that families will be divided by the word of God. That's what he's getting at. Because some people will believe Jesus and want to follow Jesus, and some will believe Jesus and not want to follow him, and others will not believe him and not want to follow him. All of those are liable cases. And if you're in one of those families, then you understand how divisive this can be, to have someone within your own family context that is at odds with the Lord or the word of God. I know of a young woman who was cut out, her mother and father cut her out of their will because she gave her life to follow Christ. I know of a young man who cannot return to his parents' home because he gave his life to follow Jesus. There are people in our country today that came from other countries that are hostile to Christianity, that they can't return to their home country because now they are a follower of Christ. Or if they do, they'll be killed. Their own family will kill them if they return to their home. So Jesus says, I bring a sword. I bring division. But this is the way it has to be. When there is a decision that needs to be made as to whether or not to go the way of Jesus or to go the way of those that oppose Jesus, friends, Jesus says at the end, you better love Jesus more than anything else or anyone else. Jesus says, if you've got to choose between me and your sister or your brother, if you've got to choose between me and your mom and dad or your grandma or your granddad, if you've got to choose between me and your child, if they're forcing you to choose between the two, you better choose Jesus. That's his message. And what this means is that Asa had to do something very courageous here with his grandma. He had to stand up to grandma because what she stood for was against the Lord. And there'll be times when we have to have hard conversations with family members. There'll be times when we have to tell them that we can't participate in what they want us to do. Because what they want from us or for what they want us to engage with goes against Jesus and the purity that he wants to bring into the hearts of those that follow him. But that doesn't mean that we're to be harsh with them. No, we should do that, I think, as kind as we can, although it may very well not be well received. But we do, here's the point, we do have to draw a line. And we must not cross over that line if it means stepping out against the holiness of God. And so it's as simple as this. Because we follow Jesus, we're not going to join in anything that's unholy. Because we follow Jesus, we're not going to contribute to anything that's unholy. Because we follow Jesus, we're not going to celebrate anything that he says is unholy. Again, they may get angry, they may say hurtful things, they may even be the one that will cut you out of their life. But if you have to choose between Jesus or a family member or anyone else, friends, you must choose Jesus. The last thing I want to point you to today is also in verse 3. This is something that can be easily missed if you just do a quick reading of the passage. But let's look at verse 3 again. Also, he removed Micah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And here's the part that really is something we need to dig into a bit more. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. Now the Kidron Brook is a very small, some even refer to it as a ravine. But it runs just outside of the city wall of Jerusalem, in between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is right outside of the eastern gate. When you're on the Mount of Olives, you're looking at the eastern gate into the city of Jerusalem. Now what's significant about this particular brook, the Kidron Brook, is that the lambs for the Passover feast that the Jewish people had every year. There's a Passover feast. It would last a whole week long. That was when the multitudes of Jews from all around would descend or ascend, because Jerusalem's called the city on the hill. And so whether they were going from the north down south, it was still considered an ascension. But as they would ascend on Jerusalem, they would do so for this Passover feast. And the Passover included lambs that were slaughtered. These lambs would be slaughtered in the temple courtyard, and the blood from the thousands and thousands of lambs that were being slaughtered, the blood that wasn't dripped or sprinkled on the altar in terms of the offering, the remainder of the blood would then seep through the drains that went through the Temple Mount, and outside the back of the Temple Mount, the drain would drop off into the Kidron Valley or the Kidron Brook. And all of that blood would then begin to fill into that brook. And if you don't know this, the Passover lambs, the reason for the killing, the slaughtering of all these lambs was just simply for the remembrance of God being their redeemer, God being their rescuer, as in when he told them to kill the lambs and take the lamb's blood and put it over the lintels of their door when they were slaves in Egypt, and the death angel, when the death angel came by that night to take all the firstborn children, he would skip over all the houses that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And so year after year, generation after generation, the Jews, they continued to honor that memory by having the Passover feast and the shedding of the blood of these lambs. It was a picture of salvation. God rescued, redeemed them. And the night that Jesus was arrested, he had been up on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he'd been praying that night. You remember the story when Judas betrayed him. The Roman soldiers came as Judas led them to him. They arrested Jesus. They brought him down off of the Mount of Olives. And you know what Jesus had to cross over before he went into the city of Jerusalem? He had to cross over the Kidron. He had to go through the Kidron Valley. He had to cross over the brook of the Kidron, where theologians believe that on that particular night, the water would have been bright red with blood. From what was an estimated 250,000 lambs that had been slaughtered that day for the Passover, because one lamb was to be slaughtered for every 10 people, and they estimate there were about 2.5 million people that were at this Passover. That's a lot of blood. And the brook, it was filled with this blood. And so here's the irony in that. While Jesus was crossing over the Kidron Brook with the blood of all those Passover lambs flowing through that water that could not take away any sin, all the while he was on his way to become the Passover lamb whose sacrifice would take away every sin, everything that's obscene in our lives before God. But here's something else that many people may not realize about the Kidron Brook. I told you that it flows between the wall of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. It flows through there. But when it leaves outside of Jerusalem, it flows into the Judean desert, the Judean wilderness, that place where Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days, that place where Satan himself came to tempt Jesus, but where Jesus stood on the Word of God and overcame every temptation. But as the Kidron flows through the Judean wilderness, eventually it makes its way out of the wilderness and it finds its conclusion where the Kidron Ravine empties into the Dead Sea. I said all that to say this. How fitting it is that King Asa, when he cut down the obscene images that his grandma had erected, that he took them, once they were cut down, he took them down by the Kidron, right outside of Jerusalem, and he burned them. And he watched the ashes of these idolic images flow down the river or down the ravine to their ultimate end in the Dead Sea. Just like the shed blood that was meant to remind us that only God can save us, as that shed blood also flowed down that ravine and found its end in the Dead Sea. Friends, sin, unholiness, those things that are obscene, those things that are profane, all end in death. But not just in the Dead Sea. They find their ultimate end in the lake of fire. Asa realized this, and he wanted to revive what was in the people's hearts and what was in their minds. And so he sought to show the people how to do that, and the way he showed them was by placing God above all else. It has to be God, and by God being above all else, it means God's word has to be above all else in a person's life. Today we face the same reality that there are many people around us, perhaps even some here or some listening online, that they're on a path to spiritual death right now and they don't even realize it. There are idols and obscene things in their homes and in their hearts that they will not let go of. Now in Asa's day, the idols were carved images that sat on mantles and carved images that they could hold in their hands or even stick in their pockets and go about their day with their idol in their pocket. Today, friends, the perverted and obscene idols, they still sit on the mantles of our homes. And they still go in our hands and our pockets by the wayside. The only difference between then and now is those images were carved. Today, they're digital. There's no difference between the carved idols of yesteryear and the digital images of idols today. we have complete access to everything that is obscene, more so than any other person in the history of the world. Do you and I today have more, greater access to those things that are obscene and profane and unholy, just at the simple push of a button, whether it be the pushing of the button on the remote control on your TV that sits on your mantle, or the push of the button or the swipe of your finger across your smartphone. And many are consumed, absolutely consumed by the things that they have access to. I'm not saying that those things are inherently wrong in every way. There's benefit, and there can be some good to something you might see on television, perhaps, or something you might get access to from your phone. But oh, the things that are not pure. Oh, the things that are not holy, that can consume us by way of these things and lead us away from worshiping God, lead us away from a closeness to God, lead us away from obedience to God, because we would become consumed by the things that are obscene in this world, consumed by the things that are unholy. And my word to you today in closing is simply this. It's what I spoke to our deacons about the last deacons meeting that we had, and that is this. It's from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Solomon warns, he warns, above all you do, above all you say, above all you think, above all you want, above all you care for, above all, guard your heart. For out of your heart flows everything you do. And the only way that you can do this, the only way that you can truly guard your heart, guard your family, guard this church, is to put God above all else. God's word above all else. And may that be the testimony and the legacy of your life. That God is above all else. I'll give you a preview of Brother Henry's funeral that's coming up. I believe Brother Henry is a man that put God above all else. I believe he's a wonderful testimony of that to us. May it be true of you as well. Today, as we have our time of invitation, the altar is open for you. And if you need a fresh cleansing today, a renewal is needed in your heart, perhaps even a reviving needed in your heart today, come and lay your burdens down at this throne. Come and lay your repentance down on the throne. That God would remove everything that's obscene from your life so that he can be above all else in your life. Would you stand as we sing?